ate there of that fruit, they died spiritually. But have you noticed, and I don't know whether you picked up on it or not, in chapter 3, verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is that? Discontata, the theme of discontata was light. I don't know about you, but I don't like darkness. Do you like darkness? Several years ago, we had an ice storm. We were in darkness for about a month. I mean, it was only at night, no big deal. But I don't like darkness. But even in this, when the Lord excluded them from the Garden of Eden, when he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, even in that, the Lord gave a promise and a little light. It was not that God was calling for a conference, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and say, you know, this thing is gone away. There are some problems here. There is a problem we have. Sin has entered into Adam and Eve. And what are we going to do now? The cantata, very plainly, you sang of it, is that the Lord and the commentators spoke of it, that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. I want you to know the cross and the love of God and the love of Christ was not the afterthought of God. It's not that which a workman, you see, would do as a carpenter, perhaps, would cut a board short or crooked and say, don't worry about it, it'll cover up. God does not cover up nothing. God made promises beforehand. And as we go through the Old Testament, that which was promised and already promised in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. And we read it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. And then there was a little bit more light. There was light in Genesis chapter 12. And y'all remember, as God called Abram, this man, to come and to follow him. And he said to Abram, and I will bless them that bless thee, and will curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There was a little bit more light. And what was he talking about? He was talking about the coming Messiah and the Savior that would come. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and following, you know, there are the books of generations, and I dealt with that with our kids here a couple of weeks ago. And as we were going over the names, and I thought that when you read these names in the Old Testament, and sometimes you read these names and say, what is so important about that? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we begin to read. I know you all have done that. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren Judas begat. And now we just go all the way down. And you say, what in the world are all these names for? It's exactly that, as the Lord has prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. And then we come to the last verse in the middle of this chapter, verse 17, we read. And so all of the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And so we see how the Lord is exactly prophesied and spoke of beforehand of the coming of the Messiah. And of course you find it all the way, not just from the seed of Abraham, but the seed of Isaac and seed of Jacob. And then it is also prophesied and spoken of from the tribe of Judah, an heir to the throne of David, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then it speaks of his birth, born of a virgin. What a prophetic word. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, call his name, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And that was fulfilled, and we're talking about some 700 years before. Can you imagine that? A little bit of light. Can you imagine that? Those that were believers and followers and listened to the words of God, and those that were eagerly anticipating for the Messiah to come. Can you imagine what that meant to them? That little bit of light in Genesis 3:15. And then, I mean, we're talking about now, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then all the way down through there from the house of David. And then there shall be a virgin that will have a son. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew it says, And you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall do what? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so I want you to know it was not the afterthought of God at all. And then when you think about the light and the little bit of light, and then you think about when the Lord Jesus, that and then the wise men that followed the star, and then the angels that, and they were singing praises, and then the shepherds, and let us go see. And then you think about some 32 years later, the Lord Jesus begins his ministry, and those that sat in darkness saw a great light. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine to where we are today? And that the promises were made by God for a period of 4,000 years, beginning 4,000 years ago. And to where we are today. And how the Lord has prophesied and promised to us that He's the light of the world. He's come that we might have life, and that we might have life abundantly. And so when you think about what we're singing about and how we're blessing and praising the Lord about, what a mysterious thing. There was a portion of Scripture that I read yesterday that was in Romans chapter 1. Let me just mention one more verse right here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it actually is one sentence from 1 through 7, but that one phrase, and I'll come back to that in just a second, but let me just read this whole section. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about who's writing this, the letter to the Romans, when I think about how eager the Apostle Paul is to preach the gospel and the light of the world to Rome, and when I think about this man who was before a blasphemer, injurious, he was before a man who had nothing in his heart but to destroy those that named the name of Christ, until he was arrested and stopped by the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself, on the road of Damascus. This man's life was changed. and it was by grace, and that he became a follower of the Lord Jesus, and he was convinced that that which was promised in the Old Testament was fulfilled, and he had experienced by the very fact that he became a servant of Jesus Christ, that he was set apart and separated unto the gospel of God, and that the gospel had to do with none other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person and work of Jesus Christ, of God with us. The gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the good news that God sent his Son, Emmanuel, with us in order that you and I and sinners can be saved. I was watching a well-known program the other day. It had caught my attention that there was a pastor that had apparently he was a polygamist. He was married to a 44-year-old woman. He was 61 years old himself. And then he had, quote, in his mind, he was married to a 19-year-old. And what was very interesting in that discussion was, is that how this man justified all that he did because of Old Testament passages. Where in Old Testament that you see some of the saints of old were married to more than one woman. But when all of that was said and done, they brought on another well-known, quote, pastor that was that's very famous in the United States. Packs out a building probably of 20, 30,000 people on Sundays. And this man was on the program, and this man had written a book, and I think the book is entitled The I Am. And so Frankie and I, we were sitting there watching that, and I was listening to the message that was being portrayed and proclaimed to this crowd of, I want to probably say the biggest part were unbelievers. And of course, when the personality pastor came in, you know, big applaud and hooting and hollering and applauding and congratulating that they were there, and they were very glad that, you know, here they're meeting this man face to face. And so they were talking about this book that this man had written to be of benefit to the hearers. Now, the reason I'm not mentioning any names, because I don't want you concentrating on the names of the people, but here's what I was concentrating on. Here's what I was listening for. What does this well-known pastor and preacher have to say to this crowd? Or what has he got to say as he's written this book that he's going to sell to the masses of the I Am? And I thought this was a very interesting statement. You know, I Am, that's a good biblical term, isn't it? When Moses asked, who shall I say that has sent me? And you tell them, I Am that I Am, it sent you. In other words, God is the I Am. You remember the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, how he oftentimes made reference to the fact, unless you believe that I am the I Am, that he is the very God, the very Messiah. So my ears kind of stood up, and I thought, well, I'm going to listen here. This is going to be good. That man, maybe this preacher will proclaim a message to the masses that here will be some light in people who are sitting in darkness. Folks, whether believe it or not, 2015, in our highly educated society where we are still sitting in darkness when it comes to our relationship with the living God, when it comes to knowing what it is to have our sins forgiven, and knowing that I have a new life and a new hope, and that I live a life with my eyes fixed up on the coming kingdom, where righteousness dwelleth, and where the Lord Jesus will reign, and that his kingdom will be of no end, will have no end. But instead of hearing of the I Am, that I thought that all this man was talking about is that in this book he's communicating to folks that you are thinking too many negative thoughts about yourself. Instead of saying, I'm miserable and I'm unhappy or I'm weak and I'm this and on. You need to lay that aside and push it aside and say, I'm well and I'm doing good. I speak good things. I feel good and everything's at my fingertips. I'm happy and I've got it all. I. Exchange the negative for the positive, and that basically was the message. I told my wife, I said in the beginning of that conversation, let me tell you what I asked for. This is what I would ask for. I asked her, I said, let's see how many times the Lord Jesus is brought into the equation of this discussion of this book. How many times is Christ mentioned? I want you to know in that whole conversation, which was probably about 20, 25 minutes, there was only at the end when the credits were coming up at the end of the program, the preachers made one reference to God. One time was the name of God mentioned. Listen to me. The good news and the gospel and the central truth about the gospel concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. He says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. When you look at that family lineage, on one side, that He was of the seed of David, He was from that house of David, and then He was declared to be the Son of God with power. How do we know that He was God and man at the same time? Because you see, He was according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You think about it for a second. The life that He lived, the Lord Jesus lived, was what? The Heavenly Father, at the beginning of His earthly ministry, when He asked John the Baptist to baptize Him, you remember there was a dove that descended from the heaven. There was a voice that was heard, and the voice that was heard said this, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then when you follow the life of the Lord Jesus and you look at the life that He lived, I want you to know He lived a life perfect, complying Himself and applying Himself to every detail that pertains to the law that you and I by nature literally trample underfoot. But the Lord Jesus, He lived a perfect life. He said, "I delight to do Thy will. I've come to do Thy will, O God. I come to do the will of My Heavenly Father. I didn't come to do Mine own will, but I have come to do the will of My Father." And then on what happened there on Calvary's cross? I want you to know that was also prophesied and predicted, don't we? And don't we find that He was rejected by His people, and He has the triumphal entry, and then He's betrayed by His friends, and He's sold for 30 pieces of silver, that He's accused by false witnesses. And then we find that He's crucified with the malefactors, and all of that was all prophesied and predicted. And what do we read? We read, "And therefore I will, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes are we healed." And then in Romans chapter 5, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In every detail. And so I want you to know Christmas, what is it? What does the gospel have to do? Christmas is none other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about the Apostle Paul, when he writes in these introductory remarks to the book of, in the book of Romans, when he makes this statement in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to say, What more do we need when we see how the Lord has made promises and prophesied in every detail in the beginning of 3:15, of Genesis 3:15, and all the way down through. I mean, in every detail. Nazareth and Bethlehem, and we're talking about with Herod and the flight and having to leave for Egypt and then coming back from Egypt, in every detail. I want to ask you, do you know what it is to have the light of the world in your life? There is a verse of scripture that is very near and dear to me, and that's found, and I so appreciate the cantata, how you all closed it with the thought and with the lesson that this light is not just for us, but this light is for us to give to a lost and dying world. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath done what?" Those of us and those of you that know the Lord Jesus, let me tell you what. What happened? Is this light strictly something that is external, or is that something that had an impact and an effect in our lives where we are? "For God, who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined into our hearts," to do what? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to ask you something. Do we have something to tell? Do we have something to tell? Did the Apostle Paul have something to tell when it came to the Galatians, to the Romans, and to the Ephesians and the Thessalonians? Did he have anything to tell when he wrote to the Philippians? Did he have anything to say when he wrote 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus? Did he have anything to say when he wrote about to Philemon? What is it that this man had to say? The God who commanded the light to shine, he had shined into our hearts, that we might give the light, that glorious light, on to others, that we can say, "He is real." That which was promised by the prophets from the beginning of the fall, throughout all of that, with that little light and more light and more light and more light and more light. And then in Bethlehem, in that holy night, Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine the shepherds and the angels? The angels are wondering, how is that possible? Can you imagine that remnant that was looking for the coming Messiah? Can you imagine that here he is? Can you imagine John the Baptist, the last of the prophets and the greatest of the prophets? Can you imagine this man pointing his finger to the Lord Jesus, to a lost and dying world, and to those vipers that he was preaching to, that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Can you imagine Pastor Haling standing before people and to say, "I was once lost and undone. I was once rebellious without a heart for the things of God. I was spiritually dead. But he who had shone into my heart and had quickened me and had given me life, would you contemplate and consider him the Savior of sinners?" Let me tell you, I started out with that very thought. It was kind of providentially, normally you all would just applaud. But you didn't. Nobody said don't applaud. But I believe it was very fitting that we didn't applaud. We didn't applaud the efforts of the choir and all the energy that went into it. But I tell you who we need to applaud. We need to applaud the triune God, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, for loving us and sending His light into the world, and had shone into hearts into our hearts, not only for us personally, for those that are around us and who are living in darkness. And that even as they said, and they that lived in darkness and walked in darkness have seen a great light. Wouldn't it be wonderful if preachers would get on television and they wouldn't talk about the self-helps of that nonsense of modern day psychology, and that all of that nonsense that has absolutely no consequences in people's lives. Wouldn't it be something if the preachers would get up and point to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners who has come, who has lived a perfect life, who was on Calvary's cross there to substitute for you and for me, and that all who looked and believed on Him and called on Him would be saved. Wouldn't that be something? I tell you what we ought to do. Let's applaud our Lord. Let me tell you, when we get to heaven, listen to me. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to have to say, applaud. We're going to do that. You know, let angels prostrate fall. And we're going to say, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. May that be the case. Let this Christmas season not pass until we point people to the light of the world, the one who made the world, the one who is the one that sustains and keeps and orders and governs all of it. Can you imagine? He left His glory behind and He became in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself. And then He took up the cross. But the Lord, I gave Him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. I want you to know, everybody, saved and lost alike, everybody will applaud Him. It's going to happen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You this morning. We bless You and thank You for what we heard in song. Lord, it stirred our hearts. We delighted in it. Lord, what a pleasure it is to hear these things that are true about You. And Lord, we eagerly look forward to eternity when we get to heaven. When I hear the heaven and thinking about those and angels, and everybody will sing and bless and praise. And Lord, we eagerly look forward to that. In the meantime, we pray, Lord, that we live our lives blessing and praising You with our voices, and yet at the same time blessing and praising You how we respond to Your word. Lord, we are in a dark world. We ask that You will use us in a mighty way. Lord, we have family members. We have children and grandchildren. We have co-workers. We have neighbors. We have people that we're acquainted with. And we know that many of them are lost. Will you give us a message of the gospel and enable us to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus, Your Son, who lived and died and who was raised from the dead and who's at Your right hand and who will come again. Enable us to tell that to a lost and dying world, to Your praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.